The New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. You could find this on page 950 of the Church Bibles, Luke 13, 10 through 17. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our passage today begins with Jesus teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. We're told he saw a woman there who had been crippled by a spirit and who was bent over, unable to straighten up. This is a wonderful story about the freedom and liberation that Jesus brought to this woman, who, if you think of the average lifespan of someone in the first century, was probably crippled by this for half a lifetime. We probably have no trouble sympathizing with this woman and her pain. Hunched over all the time, she lived with the sort of daily, constant, numbing pain that could seep into every part of your being, making you forget your younger days when you could move around at will, go for a jog, or just take a nice long evening walk. For her, I think every movement was a struggle, a painful endeavor just to get where she was going. We're told that her ailment, her crippledness, was bondage to an evil spirit. Sometimes an affliction like this might not be physical, but maybe an ailment of the heart or of the soul that causes someone to live life crippled by a spirit. We might think of a teen constantly getting into trouble with the law, even though he or she is just trying to get the attention of adults, too busy to take the time to really get to know them and understand their hopes or dreams or fears. Maybe it's the person who can only find validation in constantly buying things and becomes overwhelmed, crippled, with a financial debt that they can never hope to pay off. Maybe it's an alcoholic or an addict bent over and crippled by a dependency that they cannot escape. Over time, the oppression that comes from these kinds of problems can begin to so cripple us that we become defined by it. People get labeled with terms like drunk or broke or bankrupt or juvenile delinquent. But it doesn't have to be that way. The crippled woman in our passage was defined by her ailment. Luke doesn't even give us her name. For Luke, and for the synagogue leader and the crowd, and even for you and me as we read this passage, she is merely the bent over woman, crippled for 18 years. That's not how Jesus saw her. It's interesting that Jesus even sees her at all. We can imagine this scene in a crowded synagogue on the Sabbath. People coming to pray. There she is, all bent over, very short. We can imagine her being pushed to the back or to the side as the crowd gathers to hear the Rabbi Jesus speak. In ancient Israel, physical defects like this were regarded as shameful, and people who had them were often forbidden entry into holy spaces. They were often pushed out of the community that treasured notions of a complete and ordered world. But Jesus does see her, and he sees her differently than the crowd or the synagogue leader does. He calls her forward. Our passage says that he tells her that she is set free from her ailment. For those who care about these things, the verb here, set free, is in the perfect tense, implying that it's something that has already been completed, perhaps even before Jesus laid his hands on her. The verb is also in the passive voice, meaning that it was something that was done to her. It wasn't something that she did. It was done to her. Jesus heals her by revealing her true identity, by correcting the crowd's mistaken notion of her identity. She's not a cripple, a threat to the purity of the synagogue community. She's not defined by her sickness and should not be thought to be so, excluded from and invisible to the community. She is a daughter of Abraham, heir to the covenant promises of God. Maybe you're here today, worn down by a tough life that has crippled your ability to hope. You've grown bitter over very real injustices that you faced in the workplace, or at school, or at home. And this may have crippled you for half a lifetime, so that you're bent over by bitterness and resentment, no longer able to stand up. You may look in the mirror and only see 18 years of a crippling spirit. But Jesus implores you not to see yourself that way, because he doesn't. He implores you to know that you're a child of God, a daughter or son of Abraham, bought with a price, his own life, and united with him in baptism. God calls to you, having known you before he formed you in your mother's womb, having set you apart, consecrated you before you were born. He calls you to see yourself as a child of his, healed and redeemed, and like this woman did, to stand up and to praise God. That is the point of this passage, the point of this sermon. Your primary identity is as a child of God. All of this would be a wonderful story even without what happens next. Indeed, there are many of this kind of healing stories spread throughout the Gospels. But what happens next, the synagogue leader getting bent out of shape because of Jesus doing work on the Sabbath, what happens next might cause some of us to identify more with the crowd or with the synagogue leader than the now healed woman. For some of us, something seems so right about Sabbath keeping and the synagogue leader's insistence on following the rules. After all, we're Presbyterians. Whatever we do, we try to do decently and in order. But we might find a word of caution here. Scholars suggest that Sabbath keeping during this time was a central means by which to nourish Jewish identity and was used as an emblem of group identity, an emblem of group solidarity. For the synagogue leader, it's not necessarily the rules that he's so concerned about. Just like Jesus, the question for the synagogue leader is one of identity. We can hear him saying to himself, look, if we fail to keep the Sabbath, we will lose our Jewish identity. He's trying to maintain that Jewish identity and solidarity in the face of very real threats from the Roman Empire. And so the woman must not be healed today, but on any of the other 6 days. We may not want to admit it, but I do think that it's easy, if we've been around the church for a while, to fall into the same kind of trap that the synagogue leader has. We sometimes want to focus on broken rules instead of the broken people that we all are. The synagogue leader could not see past the woman's ailment or Jesus' rule-breaking to recognize that she was indeed a child of God who needed help. And sometimes we look at broken, bent-over people, or at least the ones that we judge to be more broken and more bent-over than we are, and see only the rules that they've broken. We see only the crippling effects of bondage to an evil spirit, and we allow people to be defined by them. But Jesus doesn't want us to define each other that way. The bitter old man, the scorned divorcee, the failed entrepreneur, the wayward youth, the spiteful gossip. We sometimes fall prey to this kind of mistaken identity and let our view of the effects of an evil spirit obscure someone's true identity as a child of God. And there might be others of us who are not so hung up on Sabbath-keeping rules, churchy rules. We might be cheering Jesus on, saying, yeah, that synagogue leader needs to be more welcoming. Good thing Jesus taught him a thing or two. But I suggest that we too need to not overlook ourselves too quickly. No matter how welcoming and open-minded and friendly we like to think we are, each of us has our own set of rules. It might not be concern about breaking Sabbath-keeping rules that gets us bent out of shape. Instead of rules, it could be people who just make us feel a bit uncomfortable. Maybe we're appalled that someone who claims to be a believer in Christ could have a political position so different from us. Maybe we get a little put off when we think that someone takes their relationship with God just a little too seriously. Maybe we get bent out of shape over someone who might be just a little too conservative. Each one of us has the potential to fall into this kind of trap, and at some point, each one of us does. It really becomes a matter of how we see people. Do I see them as an ideological opponent, someone who makes me feel a bit less sure about myself because they think differently than I do? Do I see them as a bit strange or odd, someone I'm not sure I want to let into my circle of friends? Can I look at someone who is very different than I am and see them as a child of God? The impact of this kind of mistaken identity, our failure to see others as God sees them, reminds me a bit of a situation at the church where I did field ed work in seminary. It was an older church building. The congregation had made a lot of effort to make the church welcoming. In the spring and the summer, there were pretty flowers and landscaping, and in the winter, the sidewalks were and parking spaces were all cleared of snow and salted before worshipers arrived on Sunday morning. There was a ramp for those in a wheelchair and a sign so that everyone could know when they met for worship. But for a long time, probably because the building was so old, the latch to the front door would stick and was very difficult to open. There are a few things more heartbreaking than what I saw a couple times that summer at DBS when little kids would try to come in. But because the latch was stuck, they couldn't get in. There's just something so wrong about the front door to a church being hard to open. Sometimes our tendency toward mistaken identity could make it difficult for new people to get in the door of a church. And I think we are a pretty friendly church here at Parkwood. But I wonder sometimes how difficult it might be for someone with the kind of crippling infirmities or just general differences that we've talked about to come in and feel truly welcomed. Would someone who doesn't look like us or act like us or believe just like us Feel welcome enough here to hear God's word? We may hope for new people to come in, but how do we see the new folks who do join us? Do we truly welcome them? Do we see people coming just like us to hear a word from Jesus? Or do we see people who are breaking our rules of how we like things to be done? Jesus sees us, as we all are, as daughters and sons of Abraham, united with him in baptism. He calls us to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and he gives us rest and healing. He heals us and expects only praise in return, just as this woman immediately stood up and praised God. That door at that church in Dubuque eventually got repaired, and everyone was able to easily open it. It's no mistake that Jesus sometimes describes himself as the door or the gate. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." We see him doing this, fully opening the door to the church by revealing to us the true identity of the people. That true identity, each one of us is oppressed in some small or large way by the evil spirit of sin. But each one of us is also redeemed and saved by Jesus' atoning work on the cross. We come here this morning to see Jesus, to know his healing grace, to know his mercy that makes us whole and sets us free from ailment. We come here this morning to be reminded that we are all fallen. Our true identity is as God's forgiven people, God's forgiven and redeemed people, children of Abraham and heirs to the promise of God's blessing. We come here to pray and to have Jesus put his hands on us, revealing our true identity and setting us free from our ailments, to stand up and to praise God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.